So I actually brought coffee up here this morning because I am a tired guy. I'm so tired that I kind of did the unthinkable thing today. I introduced myself to the same couple twice within about a two-minute time span this morning. I apologize for that. For those of you who are visiting with us and our guests, we've been going through the book of Acts for quite some time now. We've actually been camped out in Acts 13. This is our third week in Acts 13. We're going to wrap that up this morning. But just a quick recap. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Nolan opened up with Acts 13. And the main point that we took from that is when the gospel of Jesus is preached, we will absolutely face opposition. It's just, it's going to happen. We can't get around it. It's something that we should expect, is opposition. And then last week, we saw Paul and Barnabas gone into the temple, and there were 6 points of Paul's sermon that Pastor Nolan pointed out last week. And the first two here, is that Paul preached on the reminder of God's providence. And then secondly, he preached on that God is the provider of deliverance. And remember, we talked last week, and when Paul was hitting on those first 2 points, everything was good. Everything was cool. Everybody was like, yeah, preach on, brother. But then he gets to point three, and he starts talking about Jesus. And when you start talking about Jesus, people started to get, they started to get mad, and they started to get upset. And he pointed out that what Paul was preaching was the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. There is only one way to receive eternal life. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through God's Son, Jesus. And that's kind of where we left off last week. We're going to pick up on what happens. The title of today's sermon is The Task at Hand. We could have named this sermon a thousand different things, I think. The impact of the gospel. But I call it the task at hand, because Paul and Barnabas here, in the opposition that they face, what we're going to see is they just keep putting one foot in front of the other and striving to do the very thing that they are called to do. So Acts 13, 42 through 44. We'll just kind of break this down this morning. So here we go. Y'all ready for this? You sure? All right, here we go. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. I got that so far? In the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, what we see here, we're going to see, is five impacts. We're going to see five impacts of the gospel on people. And we know that some of these people had been won over to the gospel because of verse 43. Because of verse 43. The people, sorry y'all, urged them to continue in the grace of God. There's no reason they would have done that had they not come to this point where they understood who Jesus was and said, I want some more of that. So we're going to see the first four here, and then in verse 48, we're going to see the fifth one later on down the road. So number one, people were intrigued. They hear this sermon that Paul has preached, and Paul is preaching. This is who Jesus Christ is, and this is what he means to you, and this is why you have to have Jesus in your life. And they got intrigued, and they were hungry, and they wanted to know more. And they begged. Think about that. These people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. They begged them. They beseeched, invited, involved, they called for. Just think about that. It wasn't this little, hey man, will you come back next week? They're like begging them to come back and come and tell me, I need to hear some more about this guy named Jesus. Secondly, not only did they just beg them to come back, they took action to learn more. They didn't just leave that begging there. They actually began to follow Paul and Barnabas. They didn't want the lessons to stop. They had to know more. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Disciple is a learner of Jesus. And the goal of that learning is to be more like Christ. It's a learner, a follower, a student, a pupil. And learning takes, this is important, learning takes discipline. We don't really like that word, discipline, very much, but it does. It takes discipline. It's this studying of Scripture and being involved in a life group. Hey. Coming, getting up on a rainy Sunday morning and gathering together with your brothers and sisters to learn. It takes discipline. And the third impact we see is the excitement that they had. They were excited. They got excited about this man, Jesus, and then that excitement drove them to tell other people. They couldn't help it. And we see that from verse 44. Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. I mean, you think about that. That means a whole lot of people were told about this man Jesus. A whole lot of people. Because they were excited. And this is number four, they gathered together. That's part of that discipline. Now, some of those that gathered together weren't disciples yet. They weren't Christians yet, but they did hear about what was going on, and they wanted some more information on what was going on. You know, I had a conversation with a young man a couple weeks ago who's not a disciple of Jesus, and he just had a bunch of good questions. And one of those questions was, it went something like this. If I become a Christian, that's kind of how he worded it, does that mean that I have to go to church? It's a good question. It's a great question. If I become a Christian, does that mean that I have to go to church? And we got to have this real conversation about religion versus relationship with Jesus. And I said, listen, here's the deal, man. I said, when you fall in love with Jesus, you won't look at attending a local church as something that you have to do. When you fall in love with Jesus, you'll fall in love with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you will want to be there. You'll want to be there. So they gathered together. Now, the Gentiles who had listened to Paul a week earlier, they kind of, they're getting the point here. They're like, well, salvation that he spoke of, that must include me. And we see this, that they hear the word of the Lord. Now, oftentimes, we talk about two things when we talk about when people hear the gospel of Jesus. We talk about the opposition, and we talk about people being won over for Christ. But I want to take just a moment and talk about two things I think, at least two things that people talk to me about that come to mind when they wrestle with the idea of grace. And oftentimes when people start to wrestle with the idea of grace, their mind goes in two different directions. Just hear me out on this. First, there are lots of people who cannot wrap their minds around the fact that grace is a free gift of God. It just doesn't register to them. They can't fathom the fact that they can't earn their way into heaven. And this is especially true in cultures that revolve around work, i.e., America. For grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's a free gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Pastor Nolan hit on that last week. And people, there's so many people, they just can't seem to grasp, like, how is it that God would love me so much that he just offers grace and it's free? That just doesn't make sense. So you have people on kind of that side of the spectrum, but then when people wrestle with grace, some of those people think kind of in the opposite direction. You see, there's people that say, you know what, that sounds great and all, but there's no way that grace can be for me, and here's why. I have this background. And you don't know where I'm coming from, and you don't know what I've done in my past. And they can't imagine the fact that Jesus Christ gave the Father glory by dying for them on a cross so they can have a relationship with their Father. They just can't wrap their mind around it. And it's difficult, it's hard for them to realize that God and His grace, listen, God and His grace are bigger than their messiness. It is. And not only is that true for them, this is true for you, and it's true for me. Now, I've stumbled. I've made my mistakes, and I've found myself just in some pig slop, if you will. I have. But it's so important to understand that God's love is bigger than the pig slop that we find ourselves in. And you can't clean yourself off, and you can't fix your brokenness on your own. We just can't do it. But what do we do? What do we do with that? Just leave it and run to the Father. Just run to the Father. His grace is bigger than the junk we find ourselves in. Luke 15, 16 through 20. I'd be fair to say that most of us know this. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But look at the response that the father has to that. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. It's the response that the father has to us when we say, you know what, I can't deal with this on my own anymore, and I can't take it anymore. God doesn't want to leave you where you are. What he wants is for you to grow in his grace and in his knowledge. What he wants is to have this deep personal relationship with him. And what he wants for you to do is to leave your messiness where it is and run to him. Yeah, and it would be really, really cool if the story just stopped right here. Like, here we go. The city just kind of gathered together to hear the word. But it doesn't stop here. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Now see, the Jews had it, they had it all wrong here. They thought that God justified the righteous and punished those that were wicked. And for them, they couldn't imagine how God could love someone like the Gentiles. How did God love someone like that? That was their thought process. But the truth is this. God justifies the ungodly who put their faith in Jesus. And there's nothing that anybody can do to earn that. Paul hits on it in Romans 4, 1 through 5. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. William Barclay says it, he kind of hits the nail on the head. When the Jews saw the Gentiles, or the Jews saw the Gentiles as straw to be burned, Jesus saw them as a harvest to be reaped for God. And that is how Jesus sees everyone. That is how Jesus sees everyone. And then we see the response that Paul and Barnabas have to the Jews who were reviling him. There's translations that use the word blaspheming here to revile. They're criticizing in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. They're speaking evil of or to slander or defame. See, for the Jews, trying to just contradict what Paul and Barnabas were saying, it wasn't enough for them. It wasn't enough for them to just try to contradict what they were preaching. They actually had to go as far as to speak evil against God. In the response to that, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. Why? It's the task at hand. And in the face of opposition, get this, not only does the power of the Holy Spirit empower us to boldly speak truth, here we go, but boldly speaking truth is an outcome of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a disciple of Jesus. Let me say that one more time. Boldly speaking truth is an outcome of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit working and moving in the life of a disciple of Jesus. So Paul and Barnabas continue on. They say, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. There's four key words there. You thrust it aside. You thrust it aside. And here's why they're important. It is not that the Lord rejected them. His people rejected Jesus. It's so important for us to see that. John 5:40, Jesus is having this conversation with unbelieving Jews, and this is what Jesus said to him: yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. It is not God that rejects them. They do that on their own. Paul, he backs this up in Romans 11:1-2. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? And then Paul and Barnabas continue on saying, we are turning to the Gentiles. That's what the Lord commanded us, saying, I've made you a light. Look, I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But they couldn't get it. They didn't see it. They couldn't get it. Paint a picture real quick. There's some Jews here, and there's a whole lot of Gentiles. And they're all gathered together in the same place. And the Jews have rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. So Paul, in front of everybody, just think about this. In front of everybody, in front of all of these Gentiles and these Jews that were there, in front of everyone. And Paul and Barnabas, they basically just say, look, here's the deal. Here's the deal. You need to get off your self-righteous high horse, because the gospel of Jesus is for everybody. That's what they say. And they're not scared to say it in front of everybody else, because it's truth. Now, hate. I'm going to get on a horse. Get on a sidekick. Hate. All forms of hate. Discrimination, self-righteousness, racism, all of that which falls under this word of hate, they do not have a place amongst those who follow Jesus Christ. And the bride of Jesus does not have room for it at all. The only thing that the bride of Jesus has room for is love. And that love is an agapeo love. It comes from Jesus. Now, while I'm on the subject of discrimination and self-righteousness and racism, I'm just going to continue on for a little bit. It is obvious that we don't have to look very far to see the nasty effects of sin, not only in the world, not only in our country, but in our state as well. We don't have to look very far to see the horrific impact of sin on the world. And there are lots of physical things that we should be doing while we lovingly stand toe to toe against those things. Because sitting on your couch isn't doing it. But while we do that, while we lovingly stand toe-to-toe against racial injustices, we must, absolutely must be sure that we're sharing the love of Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with. And let me tell you why. Because if you want change, here's where change is. Change is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Change comes from Jesus impacting someone's life. That's where change comes from. If you want change, preach Jesus. Romans 10, 14 through 17. Sorry. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith, get this, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. Christ, how are they to know if we don't tell them? Now we come to see the fifth effect of people being won over for the gospel of Jesus. And there's many Gentiles who have been told their whole lives. Just think about this for a minute. There's so many Gentiles right here, and they have been told their whole lives that they don't matter. They'd certainly been told that you're dirty and you're unclean and you're unworthy, and they were certainly treated like secondhand citizens that didn't matter. But this is what happens. Then they hear and they believe that salvation is for them. And look at what happens. They rejoiced, glorifying God. This is the outcome the gospel of Jesus has on people. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And many, as were appointed to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. We kind of hit on this before. When the gospel of Jesus transforms people through the power of the Holy Spirit, they absolutely cannot help but to share the good news with other people. But here we go again. Opposition, again. It's constant. It's nonstop. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But when they shook off the dust of their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled. They were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. So we have these obviously they were upper class women who had a strong influence, and we have these men who have this strong influence, and the Jews go and they get them together and they form this plan to kick Paul and Barnabas out. And they just shake the dust off their feet and they go to the next town. We see Jesus talk about this numerous times. in Luke 9:5, and wherever they do not receive you when you leave that town, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. But when you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe it off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And for us, that might sound a little strange, like you're wiping some dust off your feet. Like you're shaking the dust that's on your robes. You're like shaking that stuff off. But the Jews, they would have understood exactly why Paul and Barnabas were doing this. You see, oftentimes when they would leave a place that was unclean, they would leave a place that had Gentiles in it, those Jews would shake the dust off of their feet because they didn't want to take any impurities with them when they went back home. So they do exactly what Jesus says to do. And they don't hesitate about it. They're just like, look, here's the deal. I'm out. I go to the next place. I'm good with it. And I think there's two things that we can take from this. And Heather, you can come on up. Here's the first thing I think that we see here. Is they don't allow the persecution that they face to steal their joy. They just don't do it. They don't allow the persecution that they face to steal their joy. Don't miss this. If you're a disciple of Jesus, this is so important for us. If you're a disciple of Jesus, I guarantee you that there are going to be people that say some pretty nasty things about you because of your faith in Jesus. Expect it to happen. And there will absolutely be criticism, slander, and defaming that you will inevitably hear. My daughter and I had this conversation last week about how difficult it is to have friends in middle school if you're a disciple of Jesus. And it crushes me to see her struggle with those things. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to take away with that. The criticism, the slander, and all of that nasty stuff that you will undoubtedly hear people say to you, those things do not define who you are. The person that defines who you are is Jesus Christ. Jesus defines who we are. And who we are is we are a new creation, and we get to look to God and say, Abba, Father. It's so difficult for us to hear those things and allow those things to make us believe that that's who we are. And it's just because the evil one's a punk and he's a deceiver. Just to be real about it. Secondly, and then I'll wrap up. They don't take the persecution that's been hurled at them. They don't take it with them when they leave. They leave it there on the ground, and they leave it behind them, and they stay focused on Jesus, and they move to the next town. Just leave it. And there's going to be times when you and I need to do the same thing. Just wipe the dust off your feet and go to the next town. Listen, for Paul and Barnabas, they go to Iconium. That's like 90 miles away. And they're not hopping in their Honda Civic. Well, they're going for a walk. Like 90 miles southeast of Antioch. And I would tell you what happens, but that would be a spoiler alert because Pastor Nolan's going to cover it next week. I think that all of this, we face that stuff every single day, and we get wrapped up in that junk because we try to say what we need to say. When we preach the gospel, there's just nastiness. There's nastiness that comes out of people and it comes to us. And if we're not careful, we start to believe that nastiness instead of believing who we are that this book says we are. So, you know, some of us right now are kind of in that nastiness right now. And we're at this point where we're wrestling with ideas because we've kind of slipped away and we put our identity in what somebody else says our identity is in. I just encourage you to just run to Jesus. Just leave that junk where it is and shake the dust off of your feet and run to Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't change. And if you have been adopted, and you are still adopted, and you are still his son and his daughter. And right next to that, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then no better time than now. That's a decision you're thinking about making and you want to have some more conversations about who this guy Jesus is, I would encourage you to come find me. We'll have some good conversations. I drink lots of coffee. We can drink coffee together. We'll eat donuts together, whatever you want. We'll talk about this man Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you. Let me pray for y'all, and I just urge you this week, because it's hard to watch the news right now. It's hard for me to watch the news right now. Listen, somebody came to me earlier, and they're like, I only saw like one thing about the mix on social media, and here's why. I haven't posted anything yet, because I just took it all off my phone. I just took, like, all that social media junk, I just had to, it's gone. Delete, delete, delete. It's just nasty. It's too accessible. And to be real with you, it started to affect who I was. It started to affect my attitude. It's like we can't get away from it. I can't even look at the news without just getting part angry and part discouraged and part heartbroken and this bowl of emotions and all of that. But here's the thing, and then I'll be quiet. We can take all of that stuff that we see. And if we take all of that stuff and we write it down on a postcard, a big, huge piece of paper, and we put that postcard over here on the wall, and we tape it up right here. We take another big piece of paper and we write Jesus on it, and we take that piece of paper and we put it over here on this wall right here and we tape it right there. And then if I had all of you stand in the middle of the room right here and I said, all right, focus on both of them at one time. Can't do it. And I think that's what happens. It's just so easy to get wrapped up in focusing on that thing over there on that wall instead of this thing over here on this wall. Father, we thank you for your word. It is perfect. It is living. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and the grace that You just freely give out. And it is absolutely undeserving. It's scandalous. Father, you are holy and you are mighty and you are just. And you have provided a way for us to have freedom from our sins, forgiveness. Your word says that you are jealous for us. And Lord, as we engage with people this week, even today, this afternoon, as we engage with people that are not disciples of Jesus, as we stand toe to toe to try to tackle social injustices, Father, may we do that standing in your grace, and may we remember to preach Jesus as we go. Would you use us, Father, to be your hands and your feet? Because you, Father, you are the one that provides change. God, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters that are in this room, Lord. Would you watch over them as they go, Father, and give them a boldness to preach your word truthfully to others, just as we saw Paul and Barnabas doing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit. And it is in the name of Jesus that I pray all of this.